Okay. This psalm excites me, but let's go. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song and music. Make music to the Lord with harp. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the seas resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Christmas carries the burden and hopes of so many people. It starts on Black Friday, although we know that the selling now starts before Halloween, but think about Black Friday. It's when companies begin to hope to go from the red into the black. Think about it. They have been working hard since the 1st of January, and now we're getting up, and they just hope that they're going to move into the black, that they'll start making a profit. That wait of 5 weeks, perhaps. You think about all the jobs, all the people who make things and sell things and ship things. You think about our economy, that is a time when, unfortunately, some people will lose their jobs because their companies have to make decisions that affect the bottom line, and families join the 15 million that are already unemployed in our nation. And we're trying to decide as a nation whether unemployment benefits will continue and how we pay for things like that. There is so much that's out there for families in this time of the year. It's hard for Christmas to bear that. And then you have the burden of the perfect gift, of being told this is the perfect gift, or you have to come up with this idealized perfect gift. Now, I know that when I was born, that was not coded into my radar, that I am not good at picking out perfect gifts. I'm a hunter. I can go out, and if you give me a list, I can go out and I can find it. But that perfect gift, just out of my imagination, out of my gathering together all the data that I've experienced, that's hard. She's not here, but fortunately my wife understands that, and I get a good list. But my travel in the Air Force and being in places in Africa, Afghanistan, South America, seeing poverty that unless you've been there, it's hard to understand. Places without power, places without running water. In Afghanistan, because they lack fruit, many adults will go blind by the age of 40. Places where they cannot read and write, and oh, by the way, that also means they can't do math, so people can cheat them. In a place where we have so much, sometimes it's hard. I saw this ad on Thanksgiving Day in the New York Times when I was in North Carolina. It's for an organization that is not doing anything other than encouraging people to give stuff away at Christmas, to put more Thanksgiving into Christmas. You can go and you can see testimonies, you can see links to charities. Because we have raised the cultural expectations, the distance sometimes between the haves and the have-nots can really be experienced by people this time of year. But yet when we give to charities, we realize that again and again, year after year, the poor are always with us. That we need to reconsider how we help people. Not to help them, but how maybe to be more effective. But I want to ask you a simple question at the beginning of this. Will you experience joy this season? hope and joy are the two big emotions, the things that are out there in Christmas. And we're focusing on joy, joy to the world. Joy to the world is Isaac Watts's theme as he looked at and read and understood Psalm 98. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is in the message that comes in Luke that Jesus is going to be born. Where will you find your joy this season? Perhaps you have experienced something that seems to rob you of your joy, of your expectations. We want to talk about how we can get that back, both in our worship and in our lives and in our relationships. But you see, Christmas as Christmas can never carry all of these burdens, whether they're economic or emotional. Because Christmas has been divorced, separated from what it's originally was created for, and we have to realize that Christmas is a creation of the church, the early church. They understood where Easter was in the calendar of worship, that they would get ready to, oftentimes they would have a time where people would get ready to be baptized and publicly identified with the church during the Easter season. And so they said, well, let's do something for the birthday. Let's do something for the incarnation to get people ready. What I would tell the students when I would try to help them understand at Shepherd Air Force Base about the church calendar is that the church calendar really was a social network. It was shared activities. You knew that wherever you were in the church, that on that day, people would be celebrating and worshiping the same things you were. So whether you were in Jerusalem or you were over in Spain or North Africa or in Egypt, someplace in Turkey, you knew that other Christians were worshiping with the same passage and were celebrating the same things. And Christmas started that way, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And what has happened is that we have created a cultural activity that is both artificial and will disappoint. But this psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 98, asks this question, why do we need a new victory song this season? When Isaac Watts saw this hymn and understood it, he saw the simple words of sing, salvation, joy, celebrating the actions of a covenant-keeping strong king, a king whose actions were both marvelous and global. Joy to the world became a new song. Joy to the world was his response for the call in the first verse to sing to the Lord a new song. Something new, something fresh. And Psalm 98 is about Jesus Christ because he is, and his name means salvation. Yahshua. It's used three times in verses 1, 2, and 3. We're reminded in verse 1, his right hand, his holy arm, have worked salvation for him, that he has accomplished it. In verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known. He proclaims it. He proclaims it out so that we understand, so that we know what God is doing, that God does not keep his power, his love to himself, because look at verse 3, he remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, to all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Every time we see that word salvation in that psalm, you need to think of Jesus. You need to think about what Jesus Christ did and about who Jesus Christ is. It is about his death and resurrection. It is about the salvation that he has created. But one of the things that we also can know as we look at this, one, we don't see an author. Two, we don't see an historic root. In other words, it's not tied to an event. Because there are some things that you need to bring your event to the psalm. You need to bring your life to the psalm. Perhaps something in your life has robbed you of your joy. I became aware a few years ago of a custom in some Christian churches of what they call a Blue Christmas service. Because some Christmases will be blue because of the people who are not there, because of the losses or because of separations. And so the church recognizes that. That sometimes the events surrounding Christmas in your family story may be something that brings sadness. When I think about Decembers in my family, I did my first funeral in 1970 because my grandfather died right after Christmas. I talked to him on the phone on Christmas Day, and either the next day or the following day, he died, and I went with my mother to Pittsburgh to go do my first funeral for the family. And then in 2003, I came back from Europe because my father died. And so in December, which is my mother's birthday month, two men in her life died that month as she thinks about Christmas. But yet, she has not been robbed of her joy. She has those memories of those two men that loved her. But yet she also has the memory that God is faithful, that God loves her in a way that her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren can never do, but she knows that she is loved in spite of that loss. And so, yes, we are sensitive to people who have been robbed of their joy as we help them restore their joy as they look at how God has worked his salvation, how he has made it known. And so we need that new victory song, because when we think of the word salvation, it has to do with victory. It has to do with Jesus Christ has come and won the battle. That God's righteous arm, his holy arm, has won the battle. That we needed to be saved. And so we ask the next question. How do we sing a new song in a sad world? A world where there really is unemployment, a world where there is war, a world where there is plague and cholera and all the things that we're aware of, where people are struggling. Yes, the world is sad, but we can sing that new song. As we think about neighbors that we may know whose unemployment checks may run out because they can't find a job no matter how hard they look. But we need to be able to sing that new song because of what God has done in our lives. And so we ask, how do we sing? We don't see it in our English text, but when you look at verse 1, sing to the Lord. What we need to have is a southern translation because it means y'all sing. It's plural. You all sing. When we come and sing the new song, we need to sing it together. We need to sing it as the community of God, as the covenant community of God, because he has brought us together. He has broken down what divided us and brought us together so that we can sing together. And for someone like me, that's awesome, because you don't want me to be the soloist, to be the front guy. We need people like David and others who are musically gifted, but I can sit back there and sing. When I was on active duty in the Air Force and would go to a gospel service that was big and loud, I could sing as loud as I wanted to because I knew no one would hear me except for God. And I think it's so important to pay attention to little things like that, that it is plural, that it is talking about the community singing together as we lift up our voices. Yes, we need people who can sing solos. We need choirs. But we need to come together to have that new song. And it has to be focused and centered on to the Lord, because that's who we're singing to. We're not singing to each other. It's not, what does my neighbor think when, you know, the person to the left or to the right or in front or in back? Some of you know that in my first church, we had a fire. And it devastated the building, but it was structurally still sound. Now, the church before the fire had an interesting thing that happened to it. When you sang, you could hear the people next to you, but not front and back, so that we didn't have this big sound. What the sound engineer that we hired to come in and help us said happened was, those little smoke particles filled in our walls, so we no longer just had left and right, but front and back. And the sound after the fire for congregational singing just was tremendous, and it encouraged people. Because when people are lifting up their voices, you feel free to lift up your voice. There is that thing about singing together, about being part of the community of God, that we can sing that new song, that we can have that fresh idea, that fresh celebration about what God is doing and who He is, as it's focused on Him. We're to shout. I mean, do we shout in worship? Sing to be jubilant. My wife came up and said she got lost in the first service because I didn't go 1, 2, 3. All right, there are 3 imperatives, commands. And I just love the one that says in verse 6, to burst out. I mean, we're just supposed to burst out in praise, to rejoice. Doesn't mean be quiet and just go, no, burst out. Now, some of you who saw my Facebook yesterday may, you know, what about some of these flash mobs? I mean, they did the Hallelujah chorus in a food court. I mean, that to me is bursting out. We're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to sing. We had some of Celeste's Islamic students over. And when we were talking, they were asking us about Christian worship. And Celeste, you know, they had not seen a Bible, so I brought them a Bible. We brought them a hymn book. They don't sing, evidently. Do you realize that singing together, we emphasize that we are all in the presence of God, that we're doing it to God. We're not doing it for each other. We do it with the harp and with music, with trumpets, with the blast of the ram's horn. Those were the instruments of the day. But I love, you know, the verse 4 where it says, shout for joy to the Lord. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. That's who He is. He is that covenant-making God, that God who loves us and remembers and is faithful. But we are to do it as a community. Let's go back and revisit joy. Joy to the world, Isaac Watts wrote. See, it's not just our little town, our little church, but joy to the world. We're proclaiming it. We're putting it out there to the whole world. It's for everybody. This is an international psalm. Yes, we begin with God's covenant people, but it's going out. We of all people need to be think globally because the Psalms and then the Gospels push us to send the good news everywhere. It is to be shared. Joy of the season is the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. Creation joins in. The nations join in. The joy is rooted and built on the salvation of the Lord, the King, what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and how He heals our lives. If you have been robbed of your joy, will you let Jesus come in and take the pain, take the loss, by His stripes we are healed. How do we teach our children? How do we teach our children that joy is an expression of Christianity? When we have a season that tells them again and again, it's about being a consumer, it's about being a customer, it's about getting that perfect gift. They know because of last year that joy is not going to bring them gift, that it's going to last long. How many of us have given gifts to small children and what they enjoy is the box that it came in? Because they make their own joy out of their own world because they're manipulating it. We make it complicated. But how do we pass on that the joy of Christmas is really in the story of having those Christmas calendars where each day you have a little lesson, whether it's a verse with a candy or something, that you remind them that we're building up to the birthday of Jesus? How do you do that as a family? How do we reinforce it with each other? How do we as parents, as husbands, as wives, as singles, how do we model joy to each other? Sometimes we're intimidated because we think, if I'm joyful, they're going to wonder what's going on, and because I'm not going to be joyful because they don't seem joyful, and so we keep each other down rather than be joyful, be a model, be freed. Do you see in this passage the shout for joy, all the references to joy, that God wants to get down into your heart, and he wants from your heart to express that joy. Not to let the culture, not to let our wounds rob us of that joy, but to express it. That there is that emotional joy and that hope, but here in this passage, that joy that comes from the heart, that is an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ, of our faith in what God has done. One of the ways we get there is by sharing it as a community, that our joy, I mean, if you see somebody who is joyful, isn't it easier to say, hey, I can get in on, I want to be joyful. To get in on that joy as a community and to share and to build each other up. And if we have had someone who has been robbed of their joy or wounded or has a blue Christmas, that we can encourage them. That we are not equating emotional energy with joy, but yet joy can be expressed through emotional energy. I mean, there are some of us who are extremely passionate in a number of ways, but yet we know we have to keep it toned down because we scare people. Presbyterians don't get emotional, right, when they preach. They don't get passionate. They don't raise their voice. They don't ask you to shout. And I just love that one. Occasionally, can you burst out in joy? Can you burst out because God has done something in your life? Or does it have to be totally scripted? That's the only way you're comfortable, is if you know what's going to happen, that you can't have a burst out because God has surprised you. That you can share that, thank you, that you can share that with your family. You can share that with your husband or your wife. How do we share joy? How do we really say joy to the world? Are they going to believe it? That it's international, that it's all the nations, that God has revealed himself in a way that joy really can come to the whole world. I mean, we live in a sad world. We live in a place where there is so much sadness, so much woundedness. But yet, God comes and reveals himself and what he has done, and he says, I want you to rejoice, and the way you can express that is to sing together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and sing, that we can give you the glory, that we can honor you, that you indeed can put a new song in our heart. We pray this, Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen.